Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. There's been a lot going on and a lot been said, and you're going to hear way more in the coming days. I think both sides are just waiting till the holidays pass. But starting in January, you're going to see one of the most furious campaigns that's probably ever been waged in this state over the issue of marriage and over the tradition and the institution of marriage. And you're going to see millions of dollars spent probably by both sides. And what it amounts to is on May the 8th, there's a referendum that will decide and make it not just a statute. A statute means something that Congress, the General Assembly, has passed. But the people will decide whether or not that we will add to our Constitution the fact that marriage is between one man and one woman at a time, and become a constitutional groundwork, a constitutional basis. You say, well, what does it matter? We already have a law. That law can be overturned by 26 senators, and it can be overturned by 61 legislators with a signature of the governor. A simple majority can overturn that. So 86 people can change that in the state of North Carolina. But worse than that, one person can change it. All it takes is a judge in North Carolina to declare that statutory law unconstitutional, and therefore, all of a sudden, it opens us up to that. Now, one thing about it, a state judge cannot declare the Constitution unconstitutional, because the people are the ones who change the Constitution. And so we're got the opportunity to change and to vote first time that the North Carolina gets voting. By the way, every state that currently has homosexual marriage, not once has it been put before the people, and the people voted for it to be that way. Every state that's done it, a judge, a group of legislators have done it. It's never been the people. As a matter of fact, 30 states in these United States have voted, just like we're going to, and have voted that marriage is between one man and one woman at a time. We will be the 31st state to have done so. And sadly, if the other states who now have homosexual marriage, had they done this, had they had a constitutional statute, they would not be in the shape they're in or in the place that they're in. But this morning, there's been a lot of negativity, and there's been a lot of things batted back and forth about the issue. But the Lord has led me this morning, I believe, to the book of Ephesians chapter number 5. We're going to be moving around somewhat, but I want to share some truths. And I realize that there's folks here in different stages of life and different places, different stations of life, many that are young and are not yet married, some that are older and have been married and loved ones in heaven. But the truth remains that marriage is a sacred institution of God Almighty. God instituted marriage before He instituted the church. God instituted marriage before He instituted the law of Moses. God instituted marriage, my friend, before any other institution. God instituted marriage. God created a man and a woman, and God performed the first marriage vows, and they're still quoted today. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. God instituted that. The first miracle of the Lord Jesus, the first public miracle that the Lord Jesus did, was at the marriage of Canaan. Jesus went to a wedding, and it was the first thing that He did in His public ministry. It was the first miracle. Scripture says it was. Somebody said, oh, He created a little bird out of mud when He's a little boy. It's not true. It's in the Apocrypha, but it's not true. So how do you know? Because the Bible says the first miracle was the turning of the water into wine at the marriage of Canaan. That's how I know it wasn't true. Because the Bible says it was the first. And the first means, you know what first means in Greek? The first. The once. You got the second and the third and the fourth. The once is literally and exactly what it means. Look at our text verse, the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, verse number 25. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. My title this morning, As Christ Loved the Church. Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to get beyond ourselves and our study and our experience. And Lord, may the Word of God become alive to us and true to our hearts today. We plead the blood in Christ's name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. I want to flip back, if I can, in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4, and I want to look at a verse found there, actually a couple of verses, verse number 26, verse number 27. The Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Now, I've said many times, I've got that first part down pat. Be ye angry. I can do that. I can do that part of that verse. It don't take me just a minute to fulfill that verse. Be ye angry. I got her. It's that second part that I'm having trouble with. Be ye angry and sin not. And sin not. Can I say this as this relates to marriage? Do you realize that there has to be boundaries? There has to be places and things that we do not go and places that we will not cross. We have forklifts. We just got a new one in, and we noticed that it's not going up as high as it ought to, and we've not been able to find it yet, but we know that they can be preset and have stops on them that does not allow them to go above a certain height to keep from hitting the lights or hitting the top of the building. And we've got some down there that if you're not careful, they'll knock a top out of the building. We really need to put stops on them so they can't go that high, because there's no need for them to go up that high. But there's a couple of those big triple masts, they would knock a hole in the roof if you just share down on the buttons, I'm afraid. They'd go right through the roof. And so there's some limitations. Can I say to you that everybody has disagreements? We do. And I've always said, you know, that women have the right to be wrong if they want to. And it's always the women who are wrong. Everybody knows that. If you're a man, all the men said amen. Well, not all of them. A few of them scared to say anything, to be truthful with you. Caleb's sitting over there just looking. He don't know what to do. He's trembling right here. He don't know what to do. He's newlywed, and he's just scared to take sides. Just to be right honest with you. Remember the days when he'd amen his preacher? Amen, preacher. Those were the days. I mean, that's long gone now. He's just sitting over there quiet as a church mouse. Yeah. But if you're a lady, if you're a woman, the women believe just the opposite. It's always the husband that's wrong. And can I say it this way? We can disagree in an agreeable manner. But did you know that it's possible that when you get in a disagreement, it's possible to be angry, but when you cross certain lines, you begin to sin. When you start doing irreparable damage, when you start saying things, saying words that cannot be taken back, when you say, well, I'm going to win this argument, I'm going to go a little further, and I'm going to win this argument. You may win the argument, but you may lose your spouse. All of us have that ability. You say, well, we argue, but we never resort to violence. Keep arguing and keep a fighting, and you will. Just a matter of time if somebody picks up something and slings it. It's true. Did you know that the number one homicide in America is a person killing their spouse? More people kill their spouses than kill strangers. Did you know that? True. So a marriage can be the most dangerous place in the world if you don't heed this verse. Be angry and sin not. But look at the next phrase. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Brother Mays used to talk about the sundown rule. He said, we had a rule in our home. He said, we never went to bed mad. He said, we had to stay up late a lot of nights, but said we never went to bed mad. Can I tell you something? And I found this to be true. I don't understand what it is about going to bed mad. But when you go to bed mad, you tend to wake up bitter. Husband gets on one side, pulls the cover his way, and rolls over and faces the wall. Wife gets in on the bed on the other side, turns over, faces the opposite wall. Not even a grunt, if they do say anything, not even a grunt toward each other. Let me tell you what that does. That sows seeds of bitterness. Bible says don't let 24 hours pass. Don't sleep on it. Now there's some things you need to sleep on. There's some things when you're making big decisions, you need to sleep on it. You'd be surprised how different things will look in the morning. When you're making a major purchase or going to go in debt, sleep on it. These salesmen that come and say, it's today or never. You know what the answer always is? Never. Because if it can't wait till tomorrow, I don't need to have nothing to do with it. Because I need time to pray about it. And I'm not an impulse buyer, and I'm not about to go in debt and jump into this and do this and do this. You know, he just told the people before you the same thing. And the bad part of it is if you send somebody else over there tomorrow, the deal will still be there. It's today and today only. If you sign right now, we'll give you this and this and this. Folks, that's just not the way the business world works. And I'll be truthful with you, it's not that way. That's a high-pressure sales technique. Well, can I say, you know, if it's now or never, the answer's never. Don't ever let that get you. It's one of those urgent rush things. These countdown clocks on QVC and all these other channels, why do you think they have that clock on there? It's because you got to get it under the clock. You got to hurry. Oh, and somehow I won. I got it. There's only 10 left, and I got one of them to put in your storage building. That's where it'll end up that you pay that for. You know what? If you had some money, you know what I'd do? I'd go in the storage building business. I'd build me some of them storage buildings. Because what to do is, that's all the stuff you buy at Sky City. You buy it and put it in your storage building. Yeah. You know where Sky City's at, don't you? They're bankrupt. I can say Sky City. I can't say the other ones because I get repercussion. So Sky City was one of the first discount stores in the area. I remember when it came to town, replaced Western Auto and the dime store. Sky City was the first ones around, and they were based over here locally. But everybody goes to Sky City and buy stuff. And boy, stuff's cheap. And so what you do is you get you one of them rental buildings. So or if you got a garage, you don't have to get a rental building. You can put it in your garage. All the stuff that you get off QVC, you can put it in your garage. You use it about 3 weeks, and you'll put it in the garage. Sometimes you'll leave it set on the counter a little longer than that, but over time it'll go to, kind of like treadmill. I don't know why treadmills, they just go ahead and put coat hangers on them. I don't know why they don't go ahead and mount them. Because every one I've ever seen has got a place, it's just a place you hang your clothes. Everybody knows that's what they're for. It's expensive, a coat hanger, but that's what. I heard on Swap Shop the other day, they said a low mileage, slightly used treadmill. And I was in the car and I thought to myself, yeah, I ain't never heard of one that's been wore out. You ever heard of a high mileage treadmill? I ain't never heard of one. A high mileage treadmill. Every one I've ever seen is low mileage. And they got scratch marks all over them where they've been hanging their coat hangers. You know. A high mileage treadmill. Now, ain't no such thing. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What I'm trying to say is simply this. Hey, a word of caution for those that are married. Be angry, sin not. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Listen to this. Neither give place to the devil. Place to the devil. I don't know if you've ever took shingles off of a house. I used to do some roofing years ago, and we'd take those shovels. We didn't have the roofing shovels like you had that. We just had old square point. And if shingles are put down good and the tabs and if they're stuck good, it's hard to get it started. But if you ever get one started, you can start prying up on it. You can just make a run of it. You can just make a row and go right up a roof. You can shell them things off. But getting it started is a hard place. But if you can ever find one that's bucked up, you can get under it, you take it, and you pop it a couple of times, and once you get it started, then you begin to pop them things as you go, and man, you can just run right up a row of shingles and strip a house in just a minute. We got one stripped out at Sapphire Manor, got one stripped completely down, and it come a cloud burst. I mean, on a sunny day, there's a cloud come up, and we were just finishing up. We didn't even have the black paper, didn't even have it started. here come a cloud up, we grab the black paper, it ruined the interior. Thousands of dollars worth of damage to one of those houses. It sure did. It rained in it. We had nothing we could do about it. We was up there hammering black paper on, I mean, as hard as we could hammer. And it was a clear day when we started. And it ruined the sheetrock and the ceiling in a part of that house. And it wasn't good. I'm glad I was not contracting to that job. I was just a helper that day. I was just carrying the shingles up and down the ladders. And so I was just a helper on that one. Wasn't my job. But what I'm trying to say is, if they ever get a foothold, if there is ever a crack in the armor, if we can ever get the shovel under it, then it can peel you up. It can strip you of all. Hey, don't give the devil a word of caution. Don't give the devil place. Look in verse 32 what the Bible says in chapter 4. And be ye kind one to another. You say, well, this is talking to everybody in general. But if it's talking to everybody in general, it ought to especially be talking to the man and wife. Be kind. It's amazing that people are more kind to strangers that they don't know than they are somebody that they're committed to for the rest of their lives. Kind. Be ye kind. Look at this. Tender-hearted. You know, we get hard-hearted toward our mates. They don't live up to our expectations, whatever it is. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. You know what forgiving one another means? It means giving up the right to get even. Now, when you forgive somebody, when they make a similar mistake, you ought not be able to quick reference every other time they've ever done that in their life. Not if they're forgiven. If you've got them on file, look at here. See here? You did it then. This, 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 this. Look at here. You did it again. You did it again. You did it again. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness, forgiving one another. Look at this. Why should I, preacher? Let me tell you. I'm glad you asked. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. If God has forgiven you your trespasses, do you continue to commit the same old things? Yeah. Well, it's the same old thing all the time, preacher. Well, ain't that the way it is with you and the Lord? And does the Lord hold a grudge on you? And does he get, I'm tired, sick and tired of you acting like it. Does the Lord do us that way? You never come to him and say, Lord, will you forgive me? And he'll say, uh-uh. He don't ever snub you, don't ever give you a cold shoulder. You come with a contrite heart and a broken spirit, he says he'll forgive us. Says he will. Well, if God forgave us, hey, the person, the offender, they might not be worthy of it. But may I say, he didn't say do it for them. He said do it for Christ's sake. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let me tell you something, folks. This thing of the silent treatment and this thing of wood on the fire. You know something about a fire? If you take the wood off, it'll go out. Instead of throwing logs on the fire, hey, defuse it. If you knew, if I had time, I can't. I can't go back. I cannot reveal to you what I know about folks that I've pastored that now are no longer married, that their homes have been dissolved and broken up and their children have gone asunder, and it's been unbelievable. And they've sat where you are sitting and they've had the same seeds, the same symptoms, and they seem to be keeping score who could get the most on the other one. And they seem to be in this little competition of who had offended the most, and they were in this little competition to kind of get the better on the other one. It's not the way it works, church. Not to your mate. Not to your mate. We're not on opposite teams. We're on the same team. There's a word of caution. I want to turn quickly to the book of 1 Corinthians. There's a word of correction. I'm going to run a rabbit here just for a moment. I'm in this verse. I don't have to elaborate a great deal about this, but it's very clear what's being said here. The Apostle Paul says, to the married folk in the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Didn't say you could have somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband. Let them have their own. Verse number 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Likewise the wife also, the husband. Alexa also the wife unto the husband. Verse 4, you say, well, what's that talking about? It's self-explanatory. Verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Verse 5, defraud ye not one another. That's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's a command. Defraud ye not. In the situations that I've encountered through the years, by the time it gets to the preacher's office, one of the first things I ask is, have they fulfilled 1 Corinthians 7? And almost without exception, they have violated verse number 5. Well, almost without exception. I don't think I've ever had anybody tell me the opposite. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again. Why? That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. The word incontinency means the lack of self-control. How is it that Americans have got this whole thing backwards? And can I just put it this way? There's an epidemic of unlicensed sex. Unlicensed sex. And I've said and I've told our young people, the safest thing to wear is a wedding band. That right there is what you need to have on your finger before you become sexually active with your partner alone. That's a word of correction. Defraud not. Let me tell you something. Too much of Hollywood, too much of television, and too much of our own natural instinct has caused that relationship to become a weapon. Listen to me. A weapon, or even worse, a reward. And it's neither. And when you make it that, you have degraded your marriage and degraded your spouse. A word of correction. Stop it. Stop doing that. Stop violating verse number 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Can I move to Romans very quickly, chapter number 12. Topical thought this morning, as Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church so much that he gave us a word of caution. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Christ loved the church so much that he gave us a word of correction. He said, defraud ye not one another. Christ loved the church so much he gave us a word of condescension. The book of Romans, chapter number 12, verse number 10. Be ye kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. What does that mean, preacher? Husbands, spoil your wives. You say, I don't need to. She's already rotten to the core. Husbands, spoil your wives. Wives, spoil your husbands. That's what it means. In other words, whatever they want comes first. Now, let me tell you what happens though. If you have two people in a relationship and both of them, if one's a giver and they're doing that, they're preferring the other above themselves and the other's letting them, you got a problem. But when you take two people And the goal is, the plan is, that one is a propping this one up, doing everything they can to make this one look good and to do everything they can to make this one happy and to fulfill all of the heart's desires of their mate. If this one's doing that and then the other one's doing the same thing, those two things will balance one another. And although it's hard to prop two songbooks up and lean them against each other, it is possible to do it. Let me tell you something. When you're preferring one another, that's a little heaven on earth. And when you're not, it's just the opposite. It can literally be hell on earth. Literally. A word of condescension, and condescension means humbling yourselves, preferring one another, spoil one another. Preferring what they want above what you want. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? Some of you know what I'm talking about. If there's only one piece of apple pie in the icebox, and you say, "Honey, is there any more of that pie?" And she gets it and brings it to you and serves it to you and says, "Well, are you not going to have a piece?" And she says, "No, I just didn't want any." But the truth of the matter is, you go in there later and look and there's an empty pie pan. She could have cut the piece in half and got her some too, but she didn't. She preferred you. It would give her more joy for you to have the whole piece and her do without. That's preferring one another. It's amazing how that, and you know what that does? You know how that makes a man feel if he's right with God? It makes him want to take his wallet and just shake it out in her lap. And I'm not talking about all the duns and receipts. I'm talking about, hey, whatever that woman wants, she gets. It's if it's within my power, whatever she wants, she gets. And you said, "Preacher, that's a dangerous thing to say." No, because if a woman prefers her husband, she'll say, "My husband works so hard that I'm not about to waste his hard-earned money. I wouldn't do that to him. He trusts me. He loves me. He just gives me." You know, you'd be surprised how many couples today have different checkbooks, have different finances, how that it's kind of like two college roommates instead of a spouse. It's like two separate people that half the bills and do the... Boy, that's where's that come from? No. You say, "Well, she'll spend it all." Well, again, there's got to be that deference. There's got to be that preferring one another. And there's got to be that self-control in a relationship. I tell this because I haven't told it in a while, and some of you have never heard it, so I'm going to say this. We were struggling financially. We really were. We were struggling. We were living in a little 10 by 50 mobile home. The floor was rotten in it. The furnace was out in it. We like to froze to death one winter. I mean, it was not good. Just a shack of such. And my wife got invited to one of these parties. These parties. I know all you ladies have been to these parties. They call them parties, but they're really sales pitches. And we actually have a policy in our church that if that gets started in the church, our ladies are not obligated to go to people's parties for the purpose of buying things. That puts pressure on it. And the thing about it is, you can go to Sky City and get it, maybe not the same product, but you can get something close to it for as little or maybe less. But what they did was they had this party, this makeup party, and my wife went, and we didn't have any money. But they go around the room and they take orders out loud. They give out the book, they do the demonstration, and they take orders out loud. Why do you think they do orders out loud? Anybody want to know why they do orders out loud? Yeah. You guessed it. Peer pressure. And then they always say at the beginning, "Now, if she gets so many people to participate, if everybody here buys something, then the hostess gets this really pretty prize." And they bring it and set it in. But now if everybody doesn't buy something, we're going to take this home with us. Well, that is a sorry way to do things, you know. So what are you doing? You're obligating everybody there to buy. And obligating people to have a book a party. It's a pyramid scheme, folks. You say, preacher, I'm offended. I sell that. Bless your heart. I hope you well at it. Just don't invite me, okay? Because I'll be the one that keeps you from getting the prize, okay? I just will. I promise you, you won't get the prize. Just not going to happen. I don't take high-pressure sales. Matter of fact, you start that on me, I'll try and walk off. I will not allow it. I do not allow people to pressure me. I do not allow high-pressure sales. I will tell a salesman, get off right fast. And they'll start that on me. No, we ain't playing that game. When I make a decision to purchase something, I'll know as much about that product as he does. And in many cases, more than he does. Because I've studied my material. I know why I'm there. I know what I can get it for. And I'm not playing games. I'm not a tire kicker. I just come to get the product. Shut up and sell it to me. You know, that's the way I am about things. I don't do very well with that. Well, my wife was young and we were in debt and things were hard. And they said, how much would you like to buy? What are you going to order? And so she ordered something. It was about the least thing they had. But it was $50. Now, folks, you got to remember, I'm making $3 an hour. And I'm working hard for $3. Real hard for $3. So a 40-hour week, I get $120 before taxes. And she spent $50 on makeup. And she come in, and I'd had the kids, and I think both of them had pooped on me. I don't know what and all. Anyway, I wasn't in a good mood. And she come in, and I said, well, how'd it go? And she goes, good. And I said, who was there? And she told me, and she kind of hem-haws around. I said, what? She said, well, I don't want you to be mad. We hadn't been married long. And she said, I don't want you to be mad. I said, oh, I'm not going to be mad. What is it? She said, well, they took orders out loud, and honey, I know we ain't got the money, but I had to do something, and I felt pressured. And she said, honey, I'm so sorry. I ordered some makeup, and it was $50. I went, you did what? You stupid woman. What in the world is wrong with you? Do you not realize how hard I work out here in the snow and the cold and hungry and barefoot? And if you only knew how... And I mean, I pitched one. I showed myself. I mean, I showed myself. First real time I'd done it since we were married. I showed my true colors. And she began to cry. And I wasn't even through with my rant yet, and she started crying. And she couldn't stop. And the bad part of it is she agreed with me. You're right. I am stupid. You're right. I shouldn't have done it. You're right. You do work hard. You're right. I am taking food out of our baby's mouth. You're right. You're right. You're right. And I'm going, I wish you wouldn't do that. Put up a fight, woman. Come on, put up your dukes. Here, put your hands up. Put up a fight. Here, come on. Fight back, fight back. But she didn't. She's wilted. And it was like a flower. It's like a daisy. It's like a rose that hadn't had any water, and it just wilted. And then I started apologizing. And the more I apologized, the louder she cried. And the louder she cried, the more I apologized. And I got on my knees, and it didn't help. And I hurt her so bad, she went to bed snubbing. She cried herself to sleep. And she couldn't be consoled. And I told the Lord, I said, so help me, Lord. That's my first and last financial fit that I ever pitch. I may go bankrupt. She may spend me in the poorhouse. But I'll never do this again, God, by your grace. The next morning I said, I just need you to understand this. I'll never do it again. I'm sorry. No, it's my fault. I said, we're not going there. Just listen to what I'm going to say. you spend anything you want to spend. And if it's that important to you, I believe it. And it's yours. And did you know that she's carried cash and open credit cards all these years? And I've never questioned, ever, never, anything she's ever bought. If she wants it, she knows she can get it. But you know what? She's about as tight as I am. She will do without. She will watch something. Now, she'll see something, and she'll keep watching it until they put it on sale. And she'll get a $30 dress for $4. And then she'll come home and she'll say, "Honey, look at this. It was $30. Guess what? They put it on sale. I got it for $4. I say, "Oh, honey, that's beautiful." "Oh, baby doll, that's gorgeous. Well, that's the prettiest dress I've ever seen. Wouldn't be near as pretty if it was 30, but it's gorgeous at 4. Trust me. Beautiful." And she's wise with our money. But I never do that again. We don't have fights over money. You know why? Because I throwed the towel in a long time ago. I just throwed the towel and I said, "It's yours. I'll work it out and you spend it however you, the Lord leads you, and you see, it's yours. And it's yours. I'll never question you financially again." And honey, have I? Because I hadn't had to. Because she and I both learned a valuable lesson that day. It wasn't worth it. And you know what? She tries to honor me by controlling her spending. I try to honor her by letting her spend anything she wants to. And you know what? It really works. It really does. It really works. A word of condescension, preferring one another. I can't finish all where I'm going. A word of care is found back in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. Look there with me, our text. I'm just going to quickly run through this. There's just some order in the home. There's an order the way some things ought to be. The Bible lists them here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and chapter 6. For time, I will just run through them. But in verse 21, it says, "Submitting yourselves one another in the fear of God." That's a command. You do that and the rest of these things will be right. Look at this in verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves under your own husband." Listen at this. "As unto the Lord." Ladies, that's a big order to fill. And I don't know too many ladies that are doing that. Matter of fact, I'm not 100% sure that's possible, but it's one of those things like, "Be ye holy as I am holy." It's something that we're to strive toward. It's something we're continually working toward, our submission. Wives, submit yourselves under your own husbands. Verse 25, the next order is, "Husbands, love your wives." Oh, I love her, preacher. All right, finish the verse. "Even as Christ loved the church." Now, is there a man in here that can say, "Yep, I fulfill that"? I didn't think so. I can't raise my hand. Can't do it. But that's the command, isn't it? That's the command. Word of care here, the order of care. Husbands, love your wives. How? "Even as Christ also loved the church." And what? "Gave himself for it. A selfless, sacrificing love." And then we're going to change chapters, but it doesn't change the thought. Chapter 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents." Did you notice that each time it says to the wives, "as unto the Lord," to the husbands, "as Christ loved the church," and it says to the children, "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That's what it says. In other words, and it goes on to give us some more instruction, but understand that there is to be some order and some structure. There's to be some care in the home. And I don't have time to deal with this the way I need to, but I've seen wives treat their husbands like children. And in turn, I've seen husbands act like children. I've seen the wives let the children do things that if the husband did it, that he'd get jumped on. But the kids can do it. That you don't have to say, you do not have to say to a mama, love your children. That's built in. You ain't got to say that. That's built in. The problem is, your children are not the first thing in your life. Your husband is. You were married before you were a mother, hopefully. Your children do not come first in your life. Your spouse comes first in your life. God comes first. Your spouse comes second. And then your children are down the line after that. And some of you need to get a hold of that. You say, but I just love my kids so much. You listen to me. You better get a hold of that. You better let them see mom and dad loving one another. And you better never let them see a divided household. If mama says no, then daddy better say no. And if daddy says no, mama says no. And to divide them and get between them. Hey, kids are good. They divide and conquer. They know how to do this. If you ever let them do that, family, you've lost. You've lost. You are a united front. Whatever one says, the other says. And by the way, if they go and ask the other one, they get a whipping for asking, for trying to divide and conquer. Your daddy done told you no. What did you think I was going to say? And you getting a paddling for asking me, could you do it again? It's a united front. You cannot let the kids control what's going on. Folks, kids are a blessing of the Lord. They're a heritage of the Lord. Our families need to be having children. We need to be having as many as God will give us the means to take care of. This 2.7 children, we're not even maintaining. We're not even maintaining. Our birth rate currently in America is below what it takes to sustain our population. That's why others are coming in. Between abortion and sickness and accidents, we're not even sustaining the population. And somehow or another, we've got this idea of the political correctness that if you have more than two kids, then, oh, my soul, that's awful. Who told you that? You didn't get it in the Scripture. The Bible said, blessed is the man whose quiver is full. Your man was in a quiver? Man carried a dozen arrows. You say, preacher, we couldn't afford that. Give it to the government. It's okay. The tax laws are set up that take home about the same. It's one of the few things that's in our favor right now. The more children you have, the less tax you pay. And there comes a point to where you don't pay any tax, state or federal, if you got a big family. As a matter of fact, with the earned income tax credit, they'll pay you. I don't necessarily agree with that. You don't pay anything in, and then they give you money instead. I don't necessarily agree with that, but that's the way it's written. Take advantage of it. Fulfill God's law. Have all God will let you take care of, all that God will let you take care of. A word of care. Submit yourselves, wives. Husband, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Then I want to look in this chapter 5, verse number 31, a word of challenge. The Bible says, Ephesians 5, verse 31, here's our verse that I quoted earlier in Genesis. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. The Bible says, verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And look at this next phrase, and wife, see that she what? Reverence her husband. Reverence. Did you know that word reverence is reserved strictly for things of God? When a preacher's ordained, he's automatically a reverend. Did you know nowhere in the Old Testament is referred to a human as a reverend? That title is reserved for God Almighty only. I don't like to be called reverend. I don't think it's biblical. It comes with being ordained, but I don't think it's biblical. Reverend. So I like to be called pastor. I like to be called reverend. It puts me in a place that I don't feel like I belong. But the Bible says, ladies, you are to reverence your husbands. Matter of fact, the Bible says that Sarah called Abraham Lord with a little L. I didn't put that in there. God did. As Christ loved the church. You say, preacher, I ain't there. Well, that's the point. You're not there. And neither am I. But if church is no stronger than its families, families are no stronger than our marriages, marriages are no stronger than the understanding of God's Word. And I got news for you. I don't care if you've been married 5 weeks or 50 years. It is still a process, and you have not arrived. Are you listening to me? You've not arrived. Oh, preacher, you have not arrived. You still have room to work on it. And by the grace and help of God, we need one another to get some things in order. Get our kids in control. Wives in submission. Husbands in love with this family. But most of all, husbands in love with the Lord. Not follow to not easy, not hard to submit and to follow a man that is following God and sold out to Him. Not hard to do at all. Somebody said, preacher, that sounds like male chauvinism. Sounds like biblical preaching to me. That's not Barton's opinion. What I've given you this morning's Bible. Some would say, well, that ain't a working. Well, I can tell you what ain't a working. Look around. And church, sadly, for the first time in history, the Christian divorce rate has now caught the world's divorce rate. The Pew Research Center just recently said that 52% of lost people's marriages end in divorce. And now 52% of Christian people's marriages end in divorce. Our divorce rate in the church has caught that of the world. Something is bad.